I want to make sure you guys get the notes for today. So the QR code's behind me. I'll give you a chance to scan that if you'd like to. Also, go ahead and turn your Bibles, if you have your Bibles with you, to Exodus chapter 32. That's where we're going to be today. And as you're doing that, let me just ask this question. Have you ever had a meltdown? Anybody? Like today? Anybody today? Maybe? Okay. We've all kind of had meltdowns before. Many years ago, I was taking a group of students on a mission trip and went to Honduras for 2 weeks. It was too long. That was too long for a mission trip with students. And we were there. It was an awesome trip. But you know how if you're ever riding horses and the horse sees the barn, you know, on the way back from your trip, like the horse doesn't pay attention to you anymore. You know, it doesn't matter if you're trying to direct it somewhere else. It's just going to do its own thing because it's just ready to get back home. Well, that's kind of how our teenagers were. We flew into Houston and had to go through all this security and trying to get to another part of the airport to get on a connecting flight, and went through customs and had to get your bag. And if you're international trip or traveling, you know, you have to go through all that, and it's just a big pain. And we were about to miss our flight, and so I actually handed my bags to some other people, and I just took off running through the airport while everybody else was running. But I was trying to get to the flight first, so that maybe I could hold the flight. And I get up to the gate, and they had already closed the door, you know, the dreaded door closure. And the plane is still there; they won't let us on. And so I turn around in defeat, and as I turn around, here come the giant group of people running through the airport, and I just put up my hands, and I was like, we missed it. And some of the guys were cool with it, and then there was this group of girls. They just collectively lost it. just in the middle of the airport, they just started bawling. They wanted to be home so bad. They just had a meltdown. We all have those meltdown moments, don't we? Where we lose it, where we're tired, where we quit on something, or we fall on our face because of poor decisions that we've made. Well, today we're not going to really talk about those kind of meltdowns. We're actually going to talk about some spiritual meltdowns that we actually have sometimes in our lives. And so we're going to turn to a story in the Old Testament and look at a spiritual meltdown that happens. We're going to look at this guy named Aaron. And Aaron is the older brother of a famous guy named Moses. And in this story, Moses is in his 80s, and his brother is about 3 years older than him. So, I mean, both these guys, they are in their 80s, and they have the millions of people with them. They've crossed the Red Sea. They are in the desert, and they make their way to this famous mountain called Mount Sinai. And Moses says, hey, I'm going to be back, guys. I'm going up to the mountain to hear from God. And Aaron is left in charge of all the people. And this is where we're going to pick up today. So in Exodus chapter 32, we'll start reading verse 1. Here's what it says. When the people saw how long it was taking Moses to come back down the mountain, they gathered around Aaron. Come on, they said, make us some gods who can lead us. We don't know what happened to this fellow Moses who brought us here from the land of Egypt. So Aaron said, take the gold rings from the ears of your wives and sons and daughters and bring them to me. And all the people took the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. Then Aaron, he took the gold, he melted it down and molded it into the shape of a calf. So we literally have a meltdown moment for today, okay? When the people saw it, they exclaimed, oh, Israel, these are the gods who brought you out of the land of Egypt. I mean, they started shouting that, and that's crazy. Aaron saw how excited the people were. So he built an altar in front of the calf. Then he announced, tomorrow will be a festival to the Lord. The people got up early the next morning to sacrifice burnt offerings and peace offerings. After this, they celebrated with feasting and drinking, and they indulged in pagan revelry. Now, let me show you where this place actually where this story actually happened. In fact, I'm going to show you up on the screen right here. A lot of people used to think that Mount Sinai was in the Sinai Peninsula next to Egypt, but that was actually an ancient territory of Egypt, so it couldn't have been there. They've actually found the actual place, which is in Saudi Arabia, and you can't go there today. You know, it's closed off. You can't get in there to do archaeological work, but some people have been able to make it there, and they've taken pictures, and this is the actual Mount Sinai. Now, if you look at it, it's a little bit different than normal mountains because at the top, it's completely a different color. And the reason is because in the story, God lit the mountain on fire in his presence. And so it was just full of smoke at the very top. And Moses several times would go into that to meet the Lord. And today, if you went up on Mount Sinai, you could actually, and they've done this, they've taken bits of that and they've broken it off. And inside, it's just like a normal rock. But on the very top, it's charred. The entire mountain is charred. It's pretty incredible. They believe this is the real Mount Sinai. And I want to show you a couple other pictures around the place. So down in the valley, right below the mountain, is this giant altar that they have found. In fact, the government has put a fence around it with a sign that says, do not enter. But if you look, there's a dude up there. I don't know how he got in. I guess the gate's like open. It's kind of a funny picture. But there's these giant rocks, and these rocks were not there naturally. They were put in place, and you think, how did the Israelites lift something that big back then? Well, think about this. They were the slaves of the Egyptians. They knew how to build stuff, okay? And so they used that technology, and they were able to build this giant altar. Think millions of people, several million, and this is where they would do their worship practices. And if you zoom in on some of the rocks, they've actually found some incredible carvings from the Israelites. These are carvings of animals and bulls and people, the things they were doing. And these are just like some of the Egyptian hieroglyphs because those the Israelites had been living in Egypt for 400 years. And so they were going back to their old ways, and they actually carved some of these idols that they had, they were having in the middle of this story. Let me show you a couple other pictures. This one, this rock down here, used to be what is seen on that phone up there. About 10 years ago, someone took that picture with their phone. And it's a menorah. Okay, isn't that crazy? And a Jewish menorah that's on this rock. And about a couple years ago, some people tried to get rid of it. And so they came in and destroyed it. But we have the original picture there of actually what happened. It's pretty cool evidence that the Israelites were there. Here's another picture. So this one is something else that happened in the story. If you remember where there's this split rock moment where all the people are just, they're so thirsty. They're in the middle of the desert, millions of people. And Moses goes to this giant rock and he hits it, and the Lord splits this rock in half. Now it's hard to imagine how big this rock is, but it's about 5 stories tall, okay? So a person would be really, really tiny at the bottom. This is massive rock. And if you actually go there, you can see all of this water erosion coming out of this rock. Millions of gallons had carved these grooves in the rock. It's pretty amazing to see that. And that's actually in that valley. And I want to show you this last picture. This last picture, again, shows the altar on the right that's got the fence around it. So you see the valley that they were in. Just imagine millions of people. But if you look to the very top left of the picture, that is Mount Sinai. So you kind of see what was happening. And then Moses several times would go up and leave the people down so he could go and meet with the Lord. The reason I show you all of that is to say this. Sin is nothing new, okay? It's nothing new. It's been happening for a long, long time before us, and it's still happening today. And in this story, what we're doing is we're witnessing a sin meltdown. And in the middle of this sin meltdown, we actually learn how sin works. You see, the people, they were tired of being told what to do. Can anybody relate to that? They were tired of waiting. Moses says, hey, I'll be gone. He's gone for weeks at a time. He was just tired of it. And so what they did is they ended up rebelling against what the Lord had commanded them to do, which teaches us something about ourselves, that you and I, we all have a rebel heart, don't we? Deep down inside of us, every single one of us, no matter how good you think you are, we all have a rebel heart. And the way I can prove it is because we had to go through COVID. And COVID masks were a terrible thing. And every single one of us hated it. And we didn't want to be told what to do, right? And so people would go to extremes. I've heard some crazy stories about you guys of wearing like knit masks or cutting the hole out of the middle or wearing on top of your head or whatever. Like, we would do everything we can just so that we could stick it to the man, right? That's like the American way. We didn't want to be told what to do. And it really came out in that moment. We don't want to be told what to do. And this is the very same thing as it happened back at the very beginning. Adam and Eve didn't want to be told what to do either. And so they began to have what we call garden thoughts. And you and I still have those same garden thoughts of like, I want to do my own thing. And this is what happened to the Israelites. God had told them, hey, look, worship me alone. Do what I have commanded you to do. Follow me. Be patient with me. And they were like, no, we're going to do our own thing. So this happens. Moses is up on top of the mountain. He looks down and he sees what's going on. And he comes down the mountain and he picks up Joshua, who's about halfway, another leader. He's about halfway up the mountain. And I want to pick back up in verse 19 of the story. Here's what happens. This is crazy, guys, okay? When they came near the mountain, Moses saw the calf and the dancing, and he burned with anger. He threw the stone tablets to the ground, smashing them at the foot of the mountain. Did y'all know that Moses took the Ten Commandments and just threw them on the ground and broke them to pieces? I mean, he was so upset. It was great symbolism of how they had broken the covenant between them and God. Moses had to go back and get like a second copy of the Ten Commandments later. Verse 20 says, he took the calf that they had made and he burned it. Then he ground it into powder and threw it into the water, and he forced the people to drink it. Finally, he turned to Aaron and demanded, what did these people do to you to make you bring such terrible sin upon them? Here, this is what Aaron said. Don't get so upset, my Lord. You yourself know how evil these people are. They said to me, make us gods who will lead us. We don't know what happened to this fellow Moses who had brought us here from the land of Egypt. So I told them, whoever has gold jewelry, take it off. And when they brought it to me, I simply just threw it in the fire and out came this calf. It's in the Bible. Like that was Aaron's excuse. And here we continue to see how sin works, and that you and I, we minimize our meltdown, don't we? Like we love to shift blame and downplay our part. Adam and Eve did the very same thing. Instead of repenting of their sins, they instead, you know, they blamed other things. And this is what Aaron did. Aaron blamed everyone else and everything else. He said, look, the people made me do it. And you know what? The fire is the one who created the idol, which is kind of silly. And he acted like it was not his fault. And he was surprised that it had all happened. You know what he was doing? He was just lying to try to cover up his sin. And you and I do the same thing. Kids do it in incredible ways. Like when your kid walks out of the kitchen and has got chocolate all over their face and you say, hey, did you eat that chocolate cake? What do they say? Mm-mm. Are you kidding me? Right? Why do they do that? Why is that going on inside of them? It's because in our sinful, rebellious nature, we always try to get out of our sin by committing other sins. And this is exactly what was happening to Aaron. It's a sad story because Aaron actually got to experience so much of God. I want you to think about this story. Aaron, before all this happened, Aaron was in Egypt, and Moses gets this word from the Lord, hey, go back to Egypt, and I want you to talk to Pharaoh and ask him and tell him, demand to him that the people are let go, that the Israelites are let go. And Moses says, look, God, I'm not a very good public speaker. I stutter all the time, but I've got this older brother who is an awesome public speaker. Can he come and help me? His name is Aaron. And God said, fine, do that. And so Aaron got to be there every single moment that we read in Scripture where Moses is talking to Pharaoh. Aaron was right next to him. He got to witness all these miracles. He got to witness all of these plagues. He got to witness his people being led out of Egypt. He got to see the giant walls of water as they walked through the Red Sea. He experienced that. And one of the other crazy things that Aaron got to experience is he was one of the only few people that was invited by Moses to go up the mountain into the cloud, into the fire, and get to really experience God like you and I have never experienced before. He got to do that. He should have known better, right? He should have known what was right and wrong, and yet he still chose to sin, and so do we. And so the big question for today, in fact, the big question for this whole series of this month is, what is God's response? What is God's response when we have this sin meltdown and we mess up? Well, if you want to know what God's response is to you, the best thing to do is just to go to his word and see how he responds to other people in similar situations. What we do is we actually see God's character. And we see something about God's response and what happens to us. And that meltdowns have consequences, okay? They have painful yet beneficial consequences that demonstrate God's love. I think it's really important to recognize what God is doing in the middle of this story. Let's look back at it. So Moses gets super upset. He goes and he takes that calf, this giant calf, and he didn't just break it into pieces and scatter it. He had it broken into pieces and then broken into smaller pieces. And then he had them against rock, grind it to a powder. And he took all of that and threw it into their only water source and said, drink it. They had no choice. And so they had to drink this gold-filled water. They had to digest this gold-filled water. How many of you guys like watching like Gold Rush, you know, those kind of shows, Gold Rush? I love. Just me? Okay, goodness, what's the deal? Wow. Confessing over there. So I like watching that because, man, it's just any moment they could find this giant nugget of gold. And I realized something here in this story, that they ended up producing some nuggets of gold, which is kind of crazy to think about, right? Anybody? Okay. They had to digest gold. What happened to that gold? Like, they had to go through that process. I don't know if you go today, maybe you can still find some golden nuggets around there. But they had to take this gold and they had to digest this gold. Everything that was so important to them, it was way more important than it would be for you and I. They had actually taken that from Egypt. It was their life savings. All the Egyptians, the Bible says, gave them gold and said, just get out of here. So they walk into the wilderness rich and they use it all to build this golden calf. And then Moses says, now you're going to eat it. You're going to eat it. Sometimes you and I have to drink the bitter powder of our sin, meaning there are some consequences to our sins. Even if we're saved, even if we have a relationship with God, sometimes those consequences are temporary, short-term consequences, like a kid being grounded, okay? Every one of us has been grounded. If you haven't, then I want to talk to you, okay? So all of us have been grounded, okay? Every one of us, when we were little, we've been grounded. We thought our life was over, and like the next day, everything's back to normal, okay? So those are short-term consequences to our actions. But Aaron, not only did he have to drink that gold, but he also had some lifelong consequences. Yet God was still with him. How do those two things work? You see, he had to wander in the desert for 40 years. With all the people. And they had been promised by God this promised land. They were going to have this incredible land flowing with milk and honey. It was going to be this awesome place. It's where the nation of Israel is today. And they began to make their way up for 40 years, wandering in the desert. They finally get really, really close. They're so excited. Their entire life, they've been waiting for this. They're at the edge of the river. They can see it. It's going to be incredible. They just have to cross it, the Jordan River, from the east to the west. They're ready for that moment. And God says, Aaron, stop. You're not going. Because of your sin, because of what you did, you're not going to get to experience the promised land. And at old age, Aaron actually died. There was this long-term consequence of his sin. Even in the middle of God loving him, there was sin consequence. Sometimes we have long-term sin consequences. Like that relationship, because of your sin, that relationship is destroyed. I mean, it's not going to be healed. It's not going to be fixed in this lifetime. God still loves you, but there's some serious consequences to our sin. But here's something that's very interesting. Consequences for our sin don't mean that God hates you. When you have real consequences in your life, it's not that God is punishing you and hating you. God is showing his love for you. In Hebrews chapter 12, we read exactly why. Hebrews chapter 12, the writer, he's quoting Proverbs chapter 3, and he says this, have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? Here's what God said. My child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't give up when he corrects you. Why? For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. As parents, we understand that, don't we? When we have to punish our kid, we hate it. Kids, we hate it, okay? We hate when we have to punish you, but we know it's for your benefit and for your good. It's teaching you what is right and wrong. It's teaching you there are consequences in this life, and so choose what is good. And that is what God is doing with his people back then. And today, that's what God does with us. It's not coming from his vengeance. It's not a vengeful God situation. It's a loving God situation. because he disciplines whom he loves. And these consequences, they teach us and they show us that something incredible, that God is not done with us yet. Which brings me to the last point for today that we see in this passage, that you're never too far gone for God's forgiveness. I think some people need to hear that today. You are never too far gone. There's no sin that's so great that you can't be forgiven. You know your story. I don't know it. Maybe your story is a prodigal son kind of story. You know, the prodigal son, Jesus teaches this parable, this story to teach a lesson in the New Testament. And he's talking about this kid that had everything, and he ran. He tried to live his own life, and he ran away from his inheritance, and he just squandered it. He did awful things. And he felt, I can never make it back to my dad. My dad is never going to accept me. And so he's like, I'll just be a slave to my family. And he begins to walk back. There's just this small moment of him turning back. And the story is incredible because the dad, instead of waiting on him, the dad runs to him and hugs him and throws a party. And Jesus tells that story because he's talking about us. Some of us are prodigals and we think that we are too far gone. Yet the story talks about how, just like the dad is, God is that way with us. He is ready to accept us back. Some of us are prodigals. Some of us are the typical church kid. Anybody a church kid in this room that you've been a church kid your whole life? Okay, some of us, yeah, we know how to raise our hand, okay? We were church kids. We've always been growing up in church. But just like Aaron was a church kid, and yet he went full rebellion mode, okay? And every single one of us, no matter how much we know about the Bible, no matter how good we think we are, every single one of us has rebelled against God. But there's something interesting in the story that Aaron must have repented. It doesn't say that he repented, but he had to have repented because he wasn't destroyed. There were 3,000 people that were killed that day. In fact, if you go to that site in Saudi Arabia, a couple miles away, there's an ancient graveyard with all these stones that have been turned up and buried, and they're sticking up out of the ground. They believe that's where those 3,000 people are buried. God destroyed them because they did not repent. And yet Aaron's life was spared. And ultimately, Aaron was forgiven by God because of his repentance. Which brings us back to the New Testament. In John chapter 19, Jesus is up on the cross. In the middle of all that anguish, in the middle of him literally dying, he says something really famous. He says, "It is finished." And what he's really saying is that it is paid in full. The penalty for your sin is paid in full. I'm done. It's completely done. And so if you're saved in this room, what he's teaching us is that your sin has been completely paid for. The penalty, the punishment for your sin has been carried out already. You're not going to be penalized for your sin at the end of your life. You have been completely and fully forgiven. And if you are not saved in this room, you can be. And that is the hope for today. You can be saved and get that forgiveness, that gift of forgiveness that Jesus offers every single person who will turn to him. Look, there's still hope for you. The reason we know there's still hope for you is because the rest of Aaron's story. You see, Aaron, yes, he was forgiven by God, but he was also restored to God. Did you know that Aaron became the very first high priest? He became the most important person in their entire nation. He was the high priest, the one who would go and make sacrifices on behalf of the people. He was the one who lived and breathed and worked in the tabernacle. In fact, his entire family did. And for generation upon generation, his family were the only ones, the Levites from the tribe of Levi, they're the only ones who could be the high priest and the priest serving the Lord. In fact, they did that all the way up to AD 70. For several thousand years they did that until the temple was destroyed. Which means during Jesus' time, we read the stories in the Gospels, that is Aaron's family who are the high priest and the priest in those stories. Now, yes, they messed up and yes, they sinned, but God had specifically chosen them and said, I'm not done with you yet. What it teaches us is that there's no sin that is too big for God's forgiveness. And that is great news. And I don't know who needs to hear that, but I believe someone needs to hear that today. If you are alive and you are breathing, it's telling you something. God is not done with you. And he's giving you an opportunity to repent and to believe in him. The question today is will you ignore that or will you do it? God is making that available today for you. Those of you who are far from God, but you are here. I believe God has brought you here for a reason. In fact, if you believe that God is not done with you, I want to ask you to do something. Would you stand with me for a minute? I believe God's not done with me, so I'm standing right here. Anybody else? Thank you. In fact, everybody should stand up because God is not done with every single one of us. If you're here, God has a reason for you to be here. God is not done with you, no matter what you have been through. No matter if you're a prodigal, no matter if you're a church kid that has rebelled, God's not done with you. And there's an opportunity for us to come back to him. You bow your heads, I want to pray for you. You know, as you're bowing your heads, I just want to ask, is anybody in here that's had some meltdown moments lately? Some spiritual meltdown moments of their sin? I'm going to raise my hand because there's some sin going on in my life. Thank you for raising your hand. I want to pray for you specifically. Lord, I pray for everyone who has raised their hand right now, and I pray for everyone who wanted to but just didn't. God, thank you for honesty. And thank you that even in the Bible, we get to see real people who got to experience you in incredible ways, and yet they still sinned. They still messed up. They still had these sin meltdowns. And I know from experience that every single one of us has that. I pray, Lord, that there would be some true repentance that happens today. True repentance is not just saying we're sorry, but it's actually throwing that sin away and turning back to you. God, even if we're saved in this room, I pray that we would do that every single day, especially today. Whatever's going on in our lives, that you would help us, give us the courage to say you are enough. I just want you. Help us to turn back to you. I'm so thankful that you are like the dad in the prodigal son story, that no matter how far we have strayed, you are ready to receive us because you love us so much. And God, in a weird way, we say thank you for the consequences. They hurt. Some of them are temporary and some of them are lifelong. But they teach us so much. You teach us so much about what it means to love you and to trust you. And when we don't do that and we try to do things on our own, sometimes we have to pay for it. But I'm so glad that we don't have to pay the ultimate price for our sins, for those of us who have trusted in Jesus. And so I pray for anyone in this room who's never put their faith in Jesus today, who's never truly repented of their sins and trusted in you, that today might be the day of what we call salvation, where they may be saved. I pray against them trying to just be a good person. That is a wasted life. We will never be good enough. Our sin will always dominate our lives, and we will have to pay for that ultimately one day when we die in eternal punishment. You don't want anybody to go through that. And so you sent your son Jesus, and it grieves your heart, but he died to pay for our sins, and he rose on the third day to prove he is God. And so we get to worship him. And it's incredible. That's why we're here. But God, I believe there's someone here today who needs to trust in you for the first time. God, give them courage to do so. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.